The scripture reading this morning before the lesson is given is Psalms 127. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire early, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate.
Thank you, Craig, for that reading. I want to echo Don's statements about welcoming everyone that's visiting with us today. We're truly grateful for the fact that you're with us, that you've decided to seek us out and to be with us, and worship God with us, and you are an encouragement to us for having done that. We ask you to, if it be possible, please stick around. Let us have a chance to be able to get to know you just a little bit better. We are in the middle of a several series lessons on the home and on the family, rather. And we're looking at just exactly what it is that the Bible has to say about families. And this is in an effort so that those of us that have families can have more biblically oriented families. Those that may not have families just yet will have an idea of what it is that God's going to be expected of them. And one of the things to note as we go through this, we've not looked at this particular passage before, but it's important to note this. As Craig read just a few moments ago, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And this goes very much in parallel with a lesson that I presented. I'm sure you'll remember back in November, about how so often we wind up looking to the world for answers to problems in life. And we based our text on that lesson was a statement in Lamentations that Jeremiah had written, saying that they had looked for a nation to save them when they were being besieged by the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar. And instead of turning to God, they looked for nations to save them. And so often we, in our daily walks, wind up being allured by these nice-sounding ideas that the world presents as to how we can have better relationships. And so often we listen to these and we begin to succumb to them with respect to how we interact with members of our own families, or how we conduct ourselves within our families. And so often we find that that is not wisdom that we're receiving, but rather foolishness in the end. And so what we're wanting to do here is to continue looking at just exactly how it is we can come up with biblical families. And as we've noted in our chart here that we always present, is that biblical families are always based on marriage and God's definition of marriage. And our consistent chart that we have here that demonstrates to us that families come by in various shapes and sizes. And we'll note that in previous lessons we've looked at husbands and how they conduct themselves in a marriage. And also last week we looked at wives and we asked ourselves just what does Bible expect of wives. And what we're going to do this week is we're going to begin to look at the men again, but in this time not with respect to how they are as husbands, but rather we're going to examine just exactly what the Bible has to say about the men and the family as fathers. And we're going to ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to teach about fathers? What are their responsibilities and what are their requirements? And one of the things we can easily see from the outset is that fatherhood isn't for kids. And somebody might say, well, duh. But the problem is so often we give it that lip service as fathers. And we need to note that children are a responsibility and they demand a certain level of maturity. And this begins by noting that you have to deny yourself as fathers certain activities or possessions. First of all, it begins even before you're a father. And we note that not becoming a father until you're capable of meeting the demands of a father is really the first step, showing a certain amount of maturity there. That you're not going to take on the role of responsibility to become a father until you can handle those responsibilities. Yet so often we see where families or young men have been raised in such a distorted manner that they feel like that it is a mark of their manhood how many children they've sired. They have no impact at all in the raising of those children, but rather somehow it's a mark of their manhood. That's not God's assessment of manhood in the least. We also have some of us, I'm sure, know of individuals, young people, who wind up with the young lady becoming pregnant much earlier. I have a cousin who fell into this same trap, became pregnant before they were even married. It ruined the plans that he had for both he and her to go off to college. And he never was able to complete college, and he wound up with a life much different than what he had planned. Because very quickly he had a wife and he had a daughter to support with nothing more than a high school education. But one of the things we also need to note is that it continues by not abdicating the responsibilities for purely personal pleasure. What this means is that you become a father, it means you no longer have the ability to engage in perhaps the recreation you had once engaged in. Maybe you used to be able to go golfing every Saturday, or you used to go camping frequently, or whatever, or ball games. You used to go to ball games frequently. Now as a father, your life's changed. And you no longer have the ability to do that. Maybe it affects the fact that while you used to be able to drive this really nice, fancy sports car, can't do that anymore. We've seen commercials to that effect where the couple have one type of car and then they go to the hospital and she comes out with a baby and all of a sudden he not only has a different car but he's driving differently. Fatherhood will do that to you. It could also affect your career. You have this opportunity for this job, but it means you're going to have to be working a lot of hours maybe at work, or maybe it means you're going to have to be traveling a good deal. And you may have to say no to that because you have certain responsibilities as a father that you're going to have to say yes to and to give in to and submit to. But not only does this level of maturity require you to deny yourself certain activities or possessions, it also requires you to put forth the effort Not only does he have to say no to some things, you have to say yes to others. One of the things you need to, that one needs to do is to be able to seek improvement on your father skills. And unfortunately, this is something that it really a bit of an oxymoron, I think, or a paradox is a better way of putting it in the world. People complain, oh, there's no, these children that come along, there's no owner's manual. What am I to do? But yet, when they're approached by someone concerned about them and their children, no, wait a minute, I don't want to hear this. I've known someone like that. That individuals tried to tell this man and this woman that they were raising their daughters improperly, that they were not, their daughters were not being taught as they ought to be. And then one day, he calls up the elders and says, please come talk to my daughter. I don't know what's wrong. Well, individuals tried to lovingly approach that man about how he was being a father, and they were rebuffed. And now it was too late. But we need to recognize that as fathers, there are various ways we need to be seeking wisdom, not just after the children first come along. Those of us that have raised children from infancy will tell you the skills you need when they're 2 or 3 or 5 are vastly different from what you need from when they're 12 or 15 or 17. And therefore, it behooves us to be able to have the humility to go to those who are older that have perhaps gone through that and say, I'm overwhelmed. Can you give me some advice? And be able to listen to that. Another, along those lines, we could point to Proverbs chapter 4 and the first 2 verses there. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. And somebody says, Randy, you've got this backwards. This is a father talking to his son. Let me ask the question, how do we know it's not a grandfather talking to his son who is a father? There's a reason why the Lord wanted elders, older men, in leading the church to be able to give instruction according to Titus and the qualifications for the elders. But not only do we have the ability to turn to one another for help and for suggestions or recommendations in our skills as fathers, but we can turn to God Himself. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all and without reproach. And yet, beyond that, just not just praying to God and asking for wisdom, but seeking wisdom within the pages of His Word. We need to be able, as fathers, to be able to recognize we have need of to be able to learn from the mistakes of others that are found in the pages of the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons God gave us those examples, such as King David. King David was a great king. He was a lousy father. We have other examples in the Scriptures of men that were great individuals, perhaps even faithful men, but they were lousy fathers. We can learn from those mistakes. And as fathers, we need to be diligent to try and look for those instructions while our children are yet young. Not only do we need to seek improvement as to develop our father skills, we also need to be willing to give time to our children. I put myself up as a prime candidate on this. One of the biggest regrets I have as a father is I didn't spend as much time with my child as I ought to have, perhaps. I've heard people say that when making a decision about do I do this or do I spend time with my kid, no one ever, when they were old, said, you know, I spent too much time with my kids. And I'm sure as we go through life, each of us have all kinds of dilemmas. Do I do this or do I do that? And we have to make the decisions, the best ones we can at the time. And certainly if we could go back in life and live through life again, we might do things a little bit differently, especially as fathers. But the fact of the matter is, our children need our attention. One of the things Becky always saw as a teacher, and some of you have experience with this, I'm not telling you anything new. One of the problems you see with children in schools today are those that are just wind up in desperate need of attention from their parents. And we as fathers need to understand that that relationship we have with our children is critical. That when the times get tough later on in their lives, that relationship is all you're going to have and all you can have to depend upon. And you need to culture that, you need to nourish it. We talked 2 weeks ago about how husbands are to be the servant leader. Well, as a father in the family, you're still just as much a servant. And as fathers, we need to be the servants to our families. And as an illustration of this, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where Jesus is compared to his bride of the church and what he was willing to do for the church, his bride. And husbands need to love their wives the same way. Let me suggest that in the same way, fathers need to have that same servant mentality toward their children, towards their families. And this is demonstrated for us there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In what way was Jesus a servant? Besides all of the things that he had to endure in human form, it was best exemplified there in John chapter 13 and the verse 17 verses where he was willing to take on the role of the most menial job and wash the feet of his disciples. This is an example of the attitude that we as fathers need to have towards our children, towards our families. So what exactly is the role that fathers are expected by God? Well, first of all, we look and we see that as we read through the scriptures, and this is going to be pretty easy. This is because it's pretty obvious that fathers are to be the providers and the protectors. And we see this pretty much all but stated when God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, to Adam he said, cursed is the ground. He said to Adam, because you listened to your wife, but for purposes of space I shortened the verse here, Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your lives. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We also have an indication in the word, in the Greek word used for father, the word pater, I think that's how it's pronounced. W. Vine says it's from a root signifying a nourisher, protector, and upholder. But if that's not enough, it's clearly stated for us within the pages of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that makes it pretty clear and pretty plain right there that it is the males that are supposed to be providing for their family members. And in the case, if you're a father, then therefore that responsibility falls to you. There's not a whole lot of, I would say there's not a lot of controversy with respect to that. So besides being providers and protectors, what else is it that God wants us to, demands of fathers? Well, He wants us to be spiritual leaders. And now is about the time a lot of men roll their eyes and they get ready for, okay, here we go. This is the painful part. But the thing we need to note is that fathers have always been tasked by God with teaching their children. You read through the pages of the entire Bible, you'll see this to be the case. We go back to Genesis chapter 18. God's talking about Abraham. And He makes the statement there, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to do. He didn't say here that Sarah needed to be the one to command them or to instruct them, but rather it was going to be Abraham that was going to be instructing them or commanding his household. Furthermore, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's making another point here, but we see within that point another lesson for us. He says that you are witnesses, the Thessalonians, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, and this is what we want to know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul is saying here, I was like a father to you. I taught you. I instructed you like I was your father. He didn't say, like I was your mother. He said, like I was your father. We're going to come back to this verse, and we're going to make another observation from it a little bit later. So how is it that fathers teach? Or how is it that fathers teach? What are some of the things about the instruction that fathers have in the way of teaching their children? Well, first of all, they need to do it with discipline and instruction. And this is the verse here that I'm sure many of you have been waiting all morning for me to put up here and to note. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is a verse that, in my estimation, is one that has suffered greatly over the years by various Bible students. And they work themselves into great pretzels over just exactly what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying here. I think it's very simple. I think this is very typical of Hebrew proverbial statements. I think it's typical of Hebrew thought. And he's just presenting two extremes here. And he's saying people have tried to get all kinds wrapped up and worked up on what does provoke mean? When is a father really provoking his children? And I think that it misses the boat completely as to what Paul is saying here. Don't teach your children to have an angry disposition, or don't bring your children up to be sons of wrath, is another way of putting it. Don't bring them up to be unruly and with no self-control. I think that all of those kind of envelop all that Paul's trying to say here. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think it's really simple. I think that's all in the world that Paul is saying here. That fathers have the responsibility to provide discipline. King James Version says there in Ephesians 6:4, with training and admonition. So those are the two things. Those are two things that the father is engaged in. We want to go back to 1 Thessalonians there and note there exactly some of the things that the Apostle Paul says he did like a father for them. He exhorted them, he encouraged them, and he charged them. What do these things mean? Well, the word exhort is from the word the Greek word paraclete. This word is very interesting. This word is applied to this fella, Joseph. Joseph, the one that went and got the apostle Saul. And took him to Jerusalem to meet the church there. They said, you guys need to meet this guy. Joseph, the fella that went off with Saul on his first missionary journey. And somebody says, Randy, you're confused. It wasn't Joseph. It was Barnabas. His name was Joseph. The apostles, we read in Acts chapter 4, I believe it's verse 37, says that his name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, which translated means son of consolation. And the word consolation there is this Greek word paraclete. So the word exhort there would mean that fathers, you're to encourage your children. You can do what's right. You can. You may think that you're unable to meet whatever challenges of the world. I'm keeping it rather generically here, but fathers can tell their children, "Look, you can do it. I have confidence in you and in your abilities." And that's what encouragement would be. And I know that you're capable of doing what's right. The word encouraged here, if we look at Thayer, he says it means to address by way of admonition or incentive or to calm. Or to console. And then the word charge, this is a word that we don't frequently use. We sometimes sing a song. I don't think it's in our songbook here. A charge to keep I have. It means like a commission. Or a warrant that I have. Or some other instruction that I have. But Thayer also says that this word would mean to implore as well. And so this would be fathers that would be telling their kids, look, I want you need to do what's right. Or I know that you can do what's right. And then finally to say, well, I'm asking you, please do what's right. In whatever the situation may be. Those are the kinds of conversations fathers should be having with their children. Finally, that fathers teach because they love their children. I know this is hard for some of us that are younger to believe this. I know this is very difficult. There were times when I questioned it growing up. There were times I thought my dad just was intent on making my life just as miserable as he could. And I think all of us go through that. Most of us, will say, go through that phase. But the fact of the matter is, if the father doesn't love his child, he's going to say, I don't care. As a kid growing up, I'd say, hey, I want to go do this. And my parents would say, no, there's no way you're going to do that. Well, so-and-so's parents will let them do it. Well, now I look back on that and say, well, so-and-so's parents must not care much for those kids, for their kids, if they'll let them go off and do stuff like that. And there are parents that really don't have that much of a concern for their kids. However they turn out, I'm not going to worry with it. Because they don't have that deep love for their children to want them to turn out as good as God wants them to. And this is pointed out for us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, where the Hebrew writer says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. He's making another point here, but we're going to learn from this some other lesson. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God disciplines us because he loves us. Just like our fathers would discipline us because they loved us. Fathers need to balance firmness with gentleness. This is one of the challenges of parents. In fact, I would dare say the hardest thing, if you ask me what's the hardest thing about being a parent or a father, is being consistent. It is so hard to say no and absolutely make sure that you carry through when the child decides to challenge you on it. Because it takes effort. If you say no, don't play with that, I don't know, TV, stereo, whatever it is, they're having fun with the gadgets and the dials on and the knobs. You have to, when they start playing with it, it means you got to get up and go across the room and do something about it. It's so much easier just to sit there and say, oh, well, what are they going to hurt? Wait a minute. You said no. Therefore, in order to be consistent, you need to get up and be true to your word and show that you mean what you say. And so as fathers, we have to balance that firmness with gentleness and be able to say, no, I'm not going to let you do this because I love you. Finally, fathers teach by example. This is probably the most important one. You can disagree with me if you want, but I would submit to you, young men, young ladies, you want to know, young ladies, what kind of a husband or father that young man will make if you marry him? Go look at his dad. That's who he had to model all of his lessons about fathers and husbands on. Young men, you want to know what kind of a wife or a mother she's going to be? Go look at her mother. I don't know if I've ever seen an exception to that rule. And yet, the fact of the matter is that so often we forget that as we go through our everyday lives, there's someone watching us. I don't know if any of you remember this, but long, long time ago, back in the 60s, there was a public service announcement out. I think it was by the Heart Association. And the name of it was Like Father, Like Son. And I found it on YouTube, showed it to Becky. She hadn't ever seen it because she was raised in South Africa, so she wouldn't have seen it. And it starts out, the narrator says, like father, like son. And there's a man, and it looks like about a four-year-old boy. And whatever the dad does, the boy does it too. They're washing the car, and he's there helping wash the car as well. They're out driving, and the dad, I know this is really old, the dad signals with his hand. This is back in the days before turn signals. Some of you remember this, some of you don't. So the little boy's in the front car seat, and he's got a steering wheel too, and he puts his hand out. And they're out walking down a road, and so the dad picks up a rock and he throws it to hit a tree. And so he picks up a rock and he throws it just as hard as he can. And then it shows him sitting down under a tree. And the dad reaches into his pocket, pulls out a pack of cigarettes and lights one up, sets it down next to him. And the narrator says, like father, like son, and the boy just picks it up. Looks at it. That exactly was the message of that public service announcement. You smoke, your son's going to smoke. Almost certainly. Got a poem here I want to read to you. It's written by that ubiquitous fellow, Anonymous. It's called The Little Chap Who Follows Me. A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the self same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I'm so very fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow. I'm building for the years to be the little chap who follows me. I don't know about you, but one of the scariest things I have ever experienced was to have the mouth of my child open and have my words come out. I found that utterly frightening because it told me my child was listening and watching me. And when I heard the same expression, the same kinds of arguments, the same kinds of ideas coming out of her mouth that I would frequently use, I don't know about you, but I found it utterly scary. And we need to recognize, fathers, everything we do, is being watched and being recorded. Finally, God is always, we need to note that God has always held leaders accountable for their leadership. We can zip through this about fairly quickly here. King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. After God had told Saul, go wipe out the Amalekites. And he came back and he hadn't done it. And he told Samuel, well, it was because of the people. And in verse 17, here's God's message to Saul. Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? What he's saying is, are you king or are you king? You're the leader. I expect you to lead. Ezekiel chapter 34. You have the description there, God's utter disgust with those that he called the shepherds of Israel. And he lists several things they failed to do as leaders. They didn't strengthen the weak. The sick were not healed. The injured were not bound up. Speaking of these as if they were sheep, the shepherds of the flock. The strayed sheep were not brought back. The lost were not sought. Furthermore, they were ruled with force and with harshness. God indicated he was going to hold those shepherds accountable. We have the instance of how elders are going to be held accountable for the flocks over which that they are to oversee. Obey your leaders in Hebrews 13, verse 17, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Finally, we have the example of Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 3. God said there that I know that Eli knew that his sons were blaspheming God, but did not restrain them. Therefore, he said he would punish Eli's house forever. And the way he punished it was his house was removed eventually from being high priest. Fathers lead in various ways: worship, Bible study, prayer, moral living, the examples we talked about. Fathers are responsible for instructing their children, ensuring that they learn the scriptures. This is a requirement of Jewish fathers from the very beginning. When the Jews entered the land of Canaan, the fathers were told, it's your job to be teaching your children. Every time, it's for all day long, you're supposed to be teaching your children. That didn't mean that literally. Rather, it meant that as you have opportunity to do that. Fathers lead in worship. Whether you're talking, and they set the tone for their children in worship. My parents made sure. They told me when I was growing up, you can sit anywhere you want in the auditorium as long as you sit where we can see you without having to turn around. And that was because they wanted to be able to keep an eye on us. And they said, furthermore, if we note that you're not behaving as you ought to, we will get up and we will come get you. And if you find that embarrassing, so be it. Fathers lead in Bible study. Fathers, how long has it been since you sat down with your children? Either help them with their Wednesday night or their Sunday morning Bible class. Made sure that they had their material, they had their preparation done. Fathers lead in prayer, not just at the dinner table, but other instances as well. And as we already mentioned about moral living, It takes a real man to be a father. It's borrowed from the idea, if you wish, real men love Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what. It takes a real man to be a father. It takes strong character to be a father. Unfortunately, we have not just, we'll just say in society in general. Yes, it also sometimes afflicts the church, where men are abdicating their roles as fathers, and they're not performing the functions that God has given to them. And we also need to note that the buck stops here. Responsibility is not with the wives, it's not with the church, it's not with schools or society or government. The responsibility lies with the fathers in the eyes of God. It cannot be passed off. It cannot be handed over to anyone else. Let me throw this idea out here as sort of a parting thought for you men to toss around in your minds maybe this week. Could you have qualified as the earthly father of Jesus? Somebody says, oh, yeah. Well, let's think about this. Here was a very, very unique and special situation that required a very unique and a special man to be able to raise physically the Son of God. What little we know of Joseph is that he was certainly a godly man. We see this from the very get-go. When Mary became pregnant, and not having married Joseph yet, Joseph had every right to turn her over to the authorities, have her stoned. Instead, because of his love for her, he said, no, I'm just going to put her away quietly and divorce her. And that's what he intended to do until the angel appeared and said, nope, not going to do that. 3 times he's given instructions, at least 3 times he's given instructions by angels, and he obeys each one without question. Angel said, go to Egypt. Yes, sir. Angel said, okay, leave Egypt. Yes, sir. He was also a godly man, we know, because he was faithful to fulfill all of the Mosaic law requirements. He went up to Jerusalem when he was required to go. He made sure that when Jesus was born that they went to the temple and they fulfilled the Mosaic law requirements of a sacrifice to be given. And so I would ask, gentlemen, would you think maybe you'd be qualified? You'd be the kind of man God would be willing to turn to and say, yeah, I think that's who I want to raise to be the earthly father for Jesus. I don't know what the answer is, but it certainly should give each one of us pause for consideration. We want to conclude the lesson here this morning by extending the invitation of Jesus to those that are not Christians. If you're not a Christian, then there's no hope for you according to the Bible. Absolutely no hope whatsoever. Peter told the crowd on the day of Pentecost when they asked, what are we going to do about the fact that we're guilty of sin, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 6 that it's baptism that puts us into Christ. And we want to end this lesson this morning with a plea to those that may be here that are not Christians to consider the state in which you're in. Consider the fact that if you were to die today, that when you read the Bible, there's no hope to be had for you for eternity. And we want to beg you to consider the condition in which your soul is in at this moment. It may be that you're here, that you are Christian, but you've fallen into the grip of Satan. And his tentacles have been able to wrap around you and be able to get a hold of you. And you now have come to see how shallow and how futile things have become. And you want to restore that relationship that you once had with God and have the slate wiped clean. But it's just really a bit of a challenge for you. We stand ready to help you. We can pray with you. We can give you other assistance. We encourage you, whatever situation you find yourself, to come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.